We're going to try to finish up Job today. I've been there a long time and going back through it too, so we're going to try to finish up and go into something else. I think we started it July, June, I don't know. We've been there a long time, and we could just stay there a lot longer because we don't really realize what all's in the book of Job until you get in there and get to studying it and looking, doing good reference on the book. And I hope we've all got a better understanding of it. Today, I'm just going to take a look right at the end of Job just a little bit and point out what I thought was some of the you can't call a chapter in any chapter in the Bible as more main chapter or whatever. But I'm going to say some of the chapters that stood out to me when I studied Job, and even going through it as long as we did and going through it the second time. And we'll look at some of these chapters now, and we'll talk about them a little bit more. But the first one that I seen that really stood out is chapter 9, where is that the offering for the missions? All right, put that in there. But chapter 9, where it's talking about the daysman, and Job, we'll talk about that a little bit today, that's one of the main chapters. And I've repeated that chapter through this lesson. I don't know how many times we've referenced back to that chapter. And that's what I consider as the main chapter, is how many times as you study the whole book that you have to reference back to that one. And it's chapter 9 and chapter 16, where it's showing the sufferings of Christ, and then chapter 19, the same, and then chapter 26, judgment, and chapter 31, judgment. Now, I want us to start and look in Job chapter 40, and as we end this up, I before I started studying this book, I thought I understood a little bit about Job, but I really didn't. Till you really get in there and go to digging in that book. And the chapters that really stand out, and the way I've kept bringing out in this judgment and the last two or three lessons where Job listed the categories of judgment, what a person to be judged for. And I think a lot of times we have a misconception of that. You know, we just don't look deep enough into judgment. But let's look in chapter 40, and then we'll start in chapters up to chapter 38. Elihu is speaking, and some of the chapters, important chapters, are about Elihu. But we're going to look here in verse 4, where Job says, Job answers God. And he says, Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. You see, Job has changed. His whole concept seems to have done a flip around right here now. Let's turn to 23, Job chapter 23, and see what he said there. Verse 4, or let's just read in verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. You know what he's asking for? He's asking for judgment. He don't know what he's asking for. He should be asking for mercy. He knows God. Now, don't misunderstand me. He knows God and he knows the mercies of God. But I don't want justice. I want mercy. Amen? That's what we all need. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him. Now you seeing that? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Come on. You know, I've brought up two times already, and I know what a beautiful chapter Psalms 51 is, where David's confessing. But David tried this same thing, and it did not work. Psalms 51, where David said to God, he says, "For before you judge me, and that you might judge right," more or less what he's saying, "remember I was conceived in sin, and sin did my mother conceive me." You think God don't know that? You think that's an excuse? No. He didn't get away with it. And this book is about judgment. Job is about judgment, and Job lists the things that we'll be judged for. Now, said there the righteous might dispute with him. What could you say to God? Job's done answered his questions enough in there. But how can you dispute with God? Are you going to face God and say, "Well, God, you've made me this way"? That's what David said. Psalms 51. Let's turn there just a minute. And I'm not taking anything away from a beautiful, beautiful chapter in the Bible. What David says there. I hope I'm hitting. Now he's calling for mercy, okay? And the first verse, he's calling for mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." That's what we need. Okay? "According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now that's what man has to do. We have to acknowledge our transgressions and confess them to God. Now, that's what we have to do. Now, but look what he says from here on. I understand the beauty of this whole chapter, but you pay attention to this when you're looking at what God is saying, don't you do, okay? He said, now look here. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified." Are you going to tell God, that you might be justified? God is just. He said, watch, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me." That's what he's talking about there. He's saying, God, don't you forget, so you'll be clear when you judge me, that you made me this way. That's not an excuse. The sword didn't leave his house, did it? What the prophet told David was going to happen, it happened. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at these scriptures. "There the righteous might dispute with him," back in Job 23, "there the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge." Now, look what he's saying there in 23, "Oh, that I might find him." Now let's go back to Job chapter 40. When he really got there. As the old saying is, where the rubber meets the road. In Job chapter 40, "Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" Now you see what Job was trying to do, what David was trying to do? Instruct the Lord. Remember? So that you might be? Remember those words? It didn't work. All of us, even saved one of us, are going to be judged by God. And any blame won't work. I mean, like the old song said, it's not my brother, not my sister, it's me, oh Lord. standing in the need of prayer. It's me. Okay? Shall he that contendeth the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. This is God speaking. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. Verse 20, chapter 23, oh, that I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. But when he really got there, he said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? And he had nothing to say. We're all going to stand guilty before God. And then where I'm going to lead with the rest of this, as we look at some of these other important chapters, God is no respecter of persons. Not one bit. Elihu speaks a lot for God and the right things, more right things than any of the other three did. But he also could not be that daysman. That's what he set out to, because in chapters 36. All right, see now what he says here. Behold, now I have opened my, in chapter 33. This is Eli. I want you to see how God changes a man's mind when it really comes down to it. In chapter 33, verse 2, behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue has spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now he said he's going to speak from, oh, my words, the words shall be of uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Now, I'm running off the rim here, so I got to find the places myself as I go along. Verse 23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. You see that? See how he changed? He started off. When Elihu starts off speaking, he says, I'm going to speak out of my heart. But by the time he got through dealing with Job, he said, God don't respect any man's heart. He couldn't do it. He could not. He said, look here, when he starts off in, I got to find these as I go, okay, because this is just now coming to me. Let's just read, starting in the one. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth, my tongue shall have spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me. Stand up. Now here's where he can't do what he's saying he's going to do. Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I also am formed out of the clay. He realized he was made out of the clay. But you know what he's trying to answer there, folks? Chapter 9, when Job said, I have no daysman. We'll look at that in a minute. We've been there a lot of times in this study. He said, I am going to try to be what you're asking in God's stead. I'm going to try to be that daysman that'll reconcile you to God. But by the time it ends, and he says, I'm going to speak the words out of my heart. He says, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He was going to answer it too. Now he's the best of those three. And he's the one that pinned this down. Because when Job's words ended, he said, oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written in a book, and I would wear them on my shoulder. Otherwise, if you're judging me, it's like they took a man to the cross, like they took Jesus to the cross on his shoulders. He bore the sin, didn't he? For he said he was Christ, you know, the Son of God. That's what they were writing on that cross. Job said, I'd bear it, but he did get that book. That's why God had Elihu there. But he could not stand in God's stead. Works of righteousness by no man will save any of us. None. So touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment. And in plenty of justice, he will not afflict. You know what he done? He come in there and he was going to have the answers, but he didn't have the answers. Only God knows what he does. And we're going to look at some of this in a minute if we get there. Chapter 33, one of the other important chapters. Let's quickly in chapter 33, verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. You see, when God does something, it's going to be God that does it. Your salvation is not going to be earned by you. You're going to simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive what he's done for you. And then God will, he's done the work already. Watch this. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. For God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men, and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose, and hide pride from man. If man's doing it, he'll have pride in it. And don't you see a lot of that in the pulpits in America today? I've wrote this many books. Boy, God only wrote one, and you can't add to it. God only wrote this one, and then he preserved it. Amen? So then he will withdraw from man his purpose and hide from man. He did this. He tells you why he did it. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. And chapter 33 is one of the important chapters in Job because it gives the ruin of a sinner in verse 22. It gives the revelation in 23. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto him his uprightness. See, God does things. One of these days, like I told you about judgment, one of these days when you're judged, you're going to find out that God put some things in your life and you did it and you didn't even realize you was doing it for God. What did I say last week? And I didn't say it sacrilegiously either. He's easily impressed. But don't try to be difficult about it. You see, when the widow gave the mite, when the woman was at the barrel and had just enough food to eat, God's impressed with those who will give what little they've got. He's not impressed with riches, and he tells Job that. And Elihu tells Job that at the end of his speaking, that God was not impressed with his riches and his gold. And Job, in his judgments in chapter 31, Job says, if I had made gold my hope. See, Job knew that his gold was not his hope. Now, a lot of these men were judging him for things he didn't know. But if you look in chapter 33, one of the important chapters, and I want you to remember these chapters, I'm telling you, 9, 16, 19, 26, 31, 33, 40, and also 32. Now, all of it's important. But these chapters are very important in this book about judgment. And you know what I seen in studying this? There was four people. Three of them judged Job. But Elihu said, my words will not be against Job. He tried them not to be, but they were. Of his heart, he didn't mean them to be. But judgment is so critical in you, and only God controls it. Watch. Now, so in chapter 33, in verse 22, you've got the ruin. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to the destroyer. Then in 23, you've got revelation. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness. How many soul winners? One among a thousand. Numbers ain't high, are they? But he said, if there be one, look how merciful God is. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, in verse 24, this is the ransom. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. But what's you need for that ransom? You need revelation. How do you need revelation? You need somebody to bear the word. How can they hear except there be a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? That's in Romans there. Now look at this. And then there's regeneration in verse 25. See, this is, you can read right by this and not see these things. You read this slowly and study this book, you'll see it. Regeneration in verse 25. His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. And then look at reconciliation in verse 26. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. Who? The one that's got the ransom, the one that's got the revelation, the one who's got the ruin. All right, go on, watch this. Look at repentance in verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned. And now that when I have sinned can't be like for your gain. There's people in the Bible who said, I have sinned, and it didn't mean a thing. Because it didn't come in repentance from the heart. But look what he says here. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Then look at the resurrection in 29:30. Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes. You see, in chapter 33, when he starts off, he said that he does these things. If we live for him, we witness for him, we witness to people, and sometimes you don't know what God has done, because he will hide pride from you. He's not going to let you do these things in pride. That's what he said, because he does it for his purpose. Then look here, lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes. To bring back his soul from the pit, to be enlightened with the light of the living. Mark well, O Job, hearken unto me, hold thy peace, and I will speak. If thou hast anything to say and answer me, speak, I desire to justify thee. You see, that's where Elihu is messing up. You follow me now? Follow it when he says at the beginning of his speaking, that he will speak from his heart, and I'm sure he's sincere as he could be. But the heart is deceitful and above all things, it's wicked. And Proverbs says, the man who trusts in his own heart's fool. You better trust the Lord. Don't trust your heart. You say, well, in my heart, I think I'm a good person. Your heart's wicked, and your heart will deceive you. You trust the Lord, and you trust this book. You do what the book says. That's why Paul says there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. We're all sinners. But right here in chapter 33, it says if there's a messenger. Now, did it not say that? And he said God does it oftentimes. If there's a messenger, then there's ruin of the sinner, and in that ruin of the sinner, he has to repent. And then there's revelation, ransom, regeneration, reconciliation, repentance, and the resurrection. That man that you witness to that gets saved, you bring him to the knowledge of God and he repents, he'll be in the resurrection. I mean, that's fruitful. This Bible is so fruitful. And if you're not careful, see, you can read by these things. How many times I'd ever read that? When I went on vacation down at the beach, and I'm not long-arming myself, but when I went on vacation down at the beach, I got up every morning, I sat out there on that beautiful place over that ocean where I could see, and just read. I believe I read the same chapters every morning, every day I was there. And these were part of it, like 26 through 34. Read these things over and over and over. You remember when you had your Sunday school guy here teaching, he said, watch those words that appear. There's nothing that appears more in the book of Job than just, justified, justification. Those words, just. All right, and then when you get right to the end of the book, only God could justify Job. Elihu said, I'm going to be in God's stead. I'm going to stand in there and be that daysman that Job needed in chapter 9. But he couldn't. And he admitted it right at the end. Right at the end of it, he says he couldn't do it. What did he say there? We spent a lot of time on this today, but I guess it's God's will. Verse 37:23, touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. If we can't find him out, how are you going to be in his stead? When you witness, you've got one thing to say. That's your testimony and what God has done. That's all you can do. You can't get out there like me and Brother Ed was talking this morning, arguing with every Jehovah Witness and everybody wants to argue with you. It's useless. You can't be in God's stead. God's got to move that man's heart. And if this book and these scriptures don't move him, I'm sorry. We can't do that. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. Now, Elihu is wise in this now. Let's turn back and look at what he said. I think it's chapter 32. I want you to look at some scriptures here. See, that's why I say we got to leave Job. We could just keep on flipping back and forth in this book and be doing it a year from today. That's how much, but look in 32 when he starts speaking, what he says about man and where he puts man in his place now. And verse seven, I said, they should speak. Now, Elihu has sat there very quietly while these three men just battered Job. Why did he sit there? Because they were older than him. They were elders. And he sat there with his mouth shut. But I want you to see, he's going to tell you what this whole book and what they were doing, and it won't be coming from me like I've been saying. But watch this. He said, I said, they should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man. You see, just cause that man's old, if he don't have that spirit of God, now every man has a spirit in him. If that spirit's not been taught by God and changed by God, it don't matter how much wisdom he's got. Watch what he says here. I said, they should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. Now when we taught this that Sunday, we run through all them scriptures where it says the spirit of, you know, the inspiration of the scriptures. Remember we went through them? How the scriptures were inspired and how they give a man understanding. Now watch this in verse 9. Great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. Elihu sit there. He said, I've sat there and listened to you men talk about judgment. See, I told you the book was about judgment, and I didn't even notice this scripture till I noticed it, I guess, but it didn't really ring a bell till yesterday. It says, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. You know what we hear all the time? God is love. He is. And these preachers telling America, people in America today, oh, God is love. God is love. He loves. And they never speak of judgment. Just because a man's old. Look at what he goes on to say right in this same chapter. And I've listed these chapters, and I'll list them, give them to you again in a minute. He said, therefore I said, hearken to me, and I will show you mine opinion. Now, Elihu knows he's giving an opinion. He said, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while she searched out what to say. Yea, I tended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest you should say, you see why? And what did he say over here in the next chapter? That God does things and hides it from man. So he would hold him from his pride. Wasn't that what he said in the next chapter in 33? Well, look at this. It said, lest you should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man. See, they couldn't come up with nothing. Lest they should say, I've done it. We hear that all the time in America. I've done this. I've done that. What a man will get judged for is them things. He'll get judged for those things, but a lot of those things that he gets, the gold that comes out of the mine, right, we was talking about last week, he's not even going to know that that's a precious jewel down there under that ground. God's going to dig some things out in your life that even you don't know about because he hid it from you for pride's reasons. And when I taught this that Sunday here a few weeks back, months back, I told you about an episode that when I was teaching it that week that God put me in. And I kind of sitting there considering that lesson while I knew God put me in that lesson. I watched the two elderly black women come in, and three, not two, and brought their car into Sears. I was having my tires rotated on my truck. And I'm sitting there, and these three ladies come in there, and the guy has them look at his belt. The belt's on their car, the serpentine belt. And it wasn't, they had a problem that they could afford to fix. Then they had some things that they could not afford to fix. And all the time, I've been talking with God. And God's telling me the car's going to be fixed. You're going to fix it. And I'm saying, now this is part of the lesson. This ain't part of patting me on the back. And I said, all right, God, I'll do what you say. But how am I going to do it? He said, that card in your pocket. You do everything else for yourself. And I said, well, I'm ready. And then about the time that I got ready to do something, then something happened. They got a call from their own daughter, one of the ladies, and she gave the woman an account number, and the woman took care of it. But you see, God... A lot of people do things like that in their life. And they've done those things and just walked away from them. God is impressed with things like that. We look at all these things that goes on in our life, and we think because we do this or because we do that, then we're selfish. Lord, God's going to judge you for that. Look at chapter 31 and chapter 26. In chapter 26, this book is about judgment. He lists four hows and two whos in chapter 26. Since this is just the last review, I want us to turn back there again, because these are the things that touch me the most in this book. Because I've seen in this book that a man would ask a question and Job would answer it. Now watch what the question in 25:4, the question that Job is answering in chapter 26 is in 25:4. How then can a man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Now look at what Job says in chapter 26. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? Now I just read you a while ago that this book is about judgment, and Job will list the points of judgment. Now we can argue with him. You can say I'm doing this and that'll excuse me from this. But you can take that up with God. Look at this. But Job answered and said, how hast thou helped him that is without power? How savest thou the arm that hath no strength? How hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom? Now who is the man that hath no wisdom? Look at 28:28. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. How have you counseled that man who has no fear of God? You're supposed to counsel him best you can and put the fear of God in him. But look here, he says, a four house, how hast thou counseled him that hath no wisdom, and how hast thou plentifully declared the thing as it is, and to whom hast thou uttered words, and whose spirit came from thee? You see that? The main thing of all the witnessing, all the hows, there's four hows, how have you done these things? Then the last one's to who have you done them to? Were you selective? I couldn't get over that when I studied this book and seen those things. And it said, and whose spirit came from you? It's got to be the Spirit of God doing the work in you. All right, then in Job chapter 31, Job ends his words. He will end the last words that Job says is this. Let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. And in chapter 31, he lists multiple points of judgment. And the reason I say there are multiple points of judgment is because he was being judged by his friends, and he says, let's talk about these points of judgment. Now, these are the important chapters. If you have a pencil, write them down. They're what I consider. Now, what I'm telling you, all the chapters are important. But look at 9, 16, 19, 26, 31, 32, 33, and 40. Now, right before you get to chapter 40, God asked Job over 40 questions, and he couldn't answer one of them. And he said, well, you disannul my judgment that you may be righteous? You see, when he's crying out like David did, remember, and so you can be. God's not going to stand corrected by us. He's going to do the judging. And he brings that out to Job. And in chapter 40, he brings it. He's asked, in chapter 38 and 39, he's asked buku questions, and Job couldn't answer one of them, and neither can the scientists today answer those questions. You read them questions. When God said, how do these things happen? How many things that I have been taught since I was just a child, or read, or seen, even in my school years? I'm just 65, but if I think back, all the things over the years that they've told me where I come from and how I got here, and they was all the smartest men in the world that's supposed to be doing that while they were doing it, and the thing still holds true, none of them can answer these questions. Ask him, how does a hummingbird leave Woodleaf, North Carolina, and go to South America and come back to Woodleaf, North Carolina next year, and I couldn't do it without a compass or anything? Or how? God flies him, man. He's got radar we never thought about having. God steers him. That's what Job said. He said, look at them. When you're looking at these chapters, look at those chapters. When he said, how does this happen? How does this happen? How does this happen? Who stops the river? Who stops the floods? Who put a weight on the wind and said, don't blow any harder than this? Huh? And they'll say, scientists will say, well, gravity causes all the biggest part of it. But what's gravity? Who made that? Man's a fool. And he spends his whole life doing one thing, trying to teach others and himself that he has no responsibility to God. But he does. And when it's all said and done, as I said a couple weeks ago, he can't tell me why that goose don't freeze to death when he's... He can tell me what happens, but he can't tell me how. How did that duck get heat exchangers in his legs? Oh, that just happened. And I look at people who's worked in plants and know about heat exchangers, and they smile because they know what a heat exchanger does. Two things never come in contact. That old heat pump, that mutual induction on a transformer, where the items never come in contact. But that goose or that duck has heat exchangers in his legs. The blood that's in his legs never goes back through his heart until it's warmed by the heat exchanger. Man, it took man how many years to determine that? How many years did it take man to make an effective heat exchanger? All right, when he made an effective heat exchanger and said there's warm air in this air, even though it's 30 degrees, and I can take a heat pump and get it out. When's the first time you saw a heat pump? You saw that in your days, didn't you, Ernie? God knowed about it when he made a duck. Ain't that, folks, that's wonderful. A man that believes in evolution is not an open-minded man. He claims we're not, but he's not. Because he can't explain how this bird can swim in the cold water and he's made different. He just didn't evolve to do that. They had to be some thinking and calculating. And you know Job said it was calculated? Job said God weighed it and declared it. Okay, those chapters, I'm going to read them one more time. Chapter 9, chapter 16, chapter 19, chapter 26, chapter 31, chapter 32, 33, and 40. And then you're going to see judgment so clear. And you're going to see, if you study judgment, start running references in the Bible, that every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of himself. And don't think of what you're going to say right now, because you'll just be like Job. Job says, I am vile. Job pleaded his righteousness throughout the book, did he not? Then when he had to stand before God, he said, once I've spoken, twice I've spoken, but he said, I'm vile. I will not say a word. And let me read what Job, this will only take a minute. I'm not going to run you long. I don't even know where to put the paper. But this is what he said in chapter 9. In chapter 9, verse 2, how shall a man be just with God? The answer is in 8, 1 through 6. And in 9, 3, he cannot answer him. In 9, 4, who hath prospered? Who's challenged God and prospered? Look in your Bible. Who took him on and prospered? Okay. In 9, 12, who can hinder him? In 9, 14, who can reason with him? In 9, 16, I wouldn't believe it. Job said, I wouldn't believe it. In 9:19, who shall set me a time to plead? That's when he said he had no daysman. He said, for there's no daysman to come between us. But you see, we have that now. We have that daysman. And in 924, where and who is he? In 929, why labor I in vain? In 932, I cannot answer him. And he said, for I don't have a daysman that could come between us. And the main thing of Job was, God, Jesus Christ, is that daysman. Chapter 16 and 19, Job shows his suffering as the suffering of Christ when God has turned his back on him. Jesus has become that daysman. Job said if that daysman could lay his hand, a daysman reconciled two parties together, reconciliation. Propitiation, those words, it's not hard words, but people think they are, but Christ laid his hand on me and on God when he stretched him out at Calvary and reconciled us together. He's a daysman. You know what the best daysman is according to the Bible? It's closest of kin. He made us a brother. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day.